We'll turn, please, to Ephesians in the chapter 4. The chapter begins with a call to God's people to keep the unity of the Spirit. Each one who is saved today is united to each other, believer. There is a unity amongst us. But it is a unity that needs to grow. It's a unity that needs to deepen and broaden. It's a unity that we must preserve and see advance. And in this chapter, Paul is arguing in favor of the maintaining of the unity that the Spirit of God has established amongst the people of God. The verses that we're looking at, that is, from the verse 7 onward through to the verse 16, Paul is arguing for the preservation and the maintaining of the unity amongst God's people on the basis of the gifts that have been bestowed by the Lord Jesus on His church. Those gifts all argue for unity because they have been bestowed on the church to work advancement and to produce advancement. Advancement in every grace. Advancement in likeness to Christ. Advancement in love one to another. And thus, these gifts, the graces God has bestowed upon the church, argue in favor of the preservation of unity. We have considered the diversity of gifts that God has bestowed upon His people. We have considered the distribution of the gifts in that the Lord distributes them as He sees fit. He gives grace to you, He gives grace to me. Not in the same measure one and other, but as He sees fit, He so ministers His grace to us and the gifts of His grace. We considered the description of the gifts that have been bestowed. We're told that in the verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are the different divisions amongst the various gifts that Christ has bestowed upon the church. Different abilities. Now we're going to consider the design of the gifts and graces that Christ has bestowed upon His church. And by that I mean the purpose of them. Why were they given? To what design were they given? What had God in His mind when He gave to the church the various offices that are referred to there in the verse 11? Well, verse 12, where we take up our study, begins with the word for. The verse 11 says, He gave. The verse 12 says, for. It's a word of explanation, isn't it? Why did He give? Why did He give? For. And we're going to look then at why God bestowed these various gifts, or Christ bestowed these, to be more particular. Why Christ bestowed these gifts, these offices, upon His church. Let's read from verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For? Well, here's the explanation. And isn't it a full explanation? This is one of the greatest statements that you will find in all the Word of God. Only inspiration could prompt a man to utter the words that we have just read. Only inspiration. And if the Holy Ghost is the author of these words, and of course we believe He is, then let me tell you this, men and women, only God the Holy Ghost will explain them to us. That's why I feel my need very much of the help of the Lord today as we look at this final section of these verses that we have been studying in this chapter. I believe that I have detected three sections in the verses that begin there with verse 12. This explanation. For. Why were they given? For. And I feel that I have detected three sections. And it's three groups of three that are to be found here. You will find that there is a threefold purpose for the ministry. Behind the exercise of a biblical pulpit, God has a threefold purpose. Then going on, I think that we will be able to detect a threefold objective that should be followed and pursued by every Christian under the ministry of God's Word. Here's what you should be seeking to see develop within your life under the preaching of the Word of God. It's a threefold objective. We'll look at that. And then finally, there is the threefold mark of spiritual maturity that we likewise should be looking out for as we benefit from the exercising of the gifts and graces that God has bestowed upon His church. Now, doubtless we'll not get through it all today, but let's make a start. Let's start then with the threefold purpose of the ministry. It's always important that you understand that. God's people are to be an informed people. There is nothing more gross. There is nothing that is more unseemly than an ignorant Christian. I tell you, there is nothing more unseemly. Nothing more unseemly. The Bible speaks about a gold ring in the snout of a pig. And it's a bit unseemly. I suppose it's a gold ring in anybody's nose is a bit unseemly. But you reach the heights or the depths of unseemliness when you find it in a gold ring in the snout of a pig. Well, here's the equivalent of such unseemliness. Ignorance amongst God's people. It's wrong. The child of the King should not dwell in darkness, but should be informed. It's your privilege to be informed. God withholds light and truth and instruction from the world, but He has given it to you. He would have you to be informed. And if you are uninformed, it's because you deliberately turn your back upon the book of instruction that is so easily obtained in this country and from which we may read without fear or favor. Oh, dear Christian, learn the purpose that lies behind the ministry of God's Word. To what end did the Savior bestow then these gifts, these offices upon the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12. This is what it's all about. Would you note that today? This further argues, of course, for the unity of God's people. Let us ever bear that in mind. That's what's lying behind all that Paul is saying. This further argues, I say, for the unity of God's people in that it is the universal and timeless objective of the Lord Jesus to promote this amongst His people. Let's look then at the perfecting of the saints. That's why God has instituted the preaching offices. The minister, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher. That's what God is seeking to do through these callings. Seeking to promote the perfecting of the saints. This word, perfecting here, that is found in the verse 12, in order that we might better understand it, let us note that it is a word that is linked very closely, intimately, with the word that is found in Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 21, and which there is translated by the English word mending. Look at Matthew chapter 4. You'll remember this verse when you see it. Matthew 4 and the verse 21. And going on from thence, he, that's the Savior, saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. That's the word then that helps us understand what it is God is seeking to do amongst His people through the ministry of His Word. The nets had just been used in fishing. They had snagged on rocks. There were rends and tears in them. As such, they were no longer as efficient as once they were for the catching of fish. And so part of the task of the fisherman was to mend his net. And the ministry of the Word of God is the means by which God perfects His saints. Mends in them those imperfections, those disorders, those wounds, those sins that render us ineffective in His service and in His work. If you turn back from Ephesians just a few pages to the epistle of Paul to the Galatians in the chapter 6, in the verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's the word again, rendered mending in Matthew 4. Here it is translated restore in Galatians 6 and 1. God would have each one of us be involved in this business of restoring, seeking to promote the perfection of the saints. Dear Christian, if it is God's will for you to restore, to mend, then how wrong are you to rend and tear another Christian? How wrong are you in any way, by word, by deed, to place a stumbling block in the path of a Christian and to bring them harm? It's the very opposite to what God wills. You couldn't be more opposed to God and to His mind and to His disposition than when you are in any way doing that which would harm the child of God. The threefold purpose then of the preaching of the Word of God is here stated. First of all, it's for the perfecting of the saints, a bringing back of them again from the disorder and the chaos of sin. That's what God wills for His elect. The very beginning of our study, I mentioned how that the Lord Jesus Christ was ordained of His Father to gather together His people. As Joseph went out to inquire at his father's instruction about the well-being of his brethren, so the Lord Jesus came amongst us in this world seeking the well-being of those who are His. And He's going to gather them from where sin has scattered them. He's going to perfect. He's going to restore. He's going to mend the ravages of sin upon His people. And the means by which He does that, the ministry of His Word. The ministry of His Word. That's the purpose in preaching. Oh, we have lost sight of that. I hesitate to even try and estimate what the average Christian today thinks of preaching. It's not very high, you know. They don't think very highly of it. That's why they're forever trying to get rid of the preaching and bring in something else. Feature something other than the preaching of the Word of God in the house of God. Let's have more singing. Let's have a little more music. Let's have anything other than strong, solid preaching. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Lord, because it is God's purpose. For this reason He gave graces and gifts upon the church, that He might promote the well-being of His people through the ministry of His Word. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It was the Word of God that brought creation into existence. Just remind yourself by turning to Genesis 1 as to precisely what you read there. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, God's word was uttered, and out of the darkness, and out of the formlessness, God brought order by His Word. Now I was lost in sin. My life was in chaos. I was going as fast as my feet would take me down the road to everlasting ruin when God spoke. And from that moment, into my life, there came some order. I was straightened out to some degree and in submission to God's word. Let me tell you, each and every one of us have experienced that. And the more we submit to God's word, the more order, decency, peace, calmness, form, beauty will be granted unto our life. This is the purpose of the ministry, men and women. The perfecting of the saints. It's Christ rounding up the scattered sheep. It's Christ rounding up the scattered sheep. But it's a threefold purpose here, the ministry. It's not just for the perfecting of the saints, but look again at verse 12. It's for the work of the ministry. Why were the gifts given? Why was grace given to the church? Why were these offices established and men equipped through gifts to the carrying out of these offices? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work that is carried on by the ministry of God's word. You know, I'm glad of that. There's many a time the preacher thinks, what good am I doing? It's not just you thinks that, you know, about the preacher. He thinks about it himself. What good am I doing? Here's the good. Whether I see it or whether I don't, as many as a man leaves his building site, and he looks back and he said, what did I do the day? Didn't seem to be much. But there was something done. As many as a man that's engaged in painting some great edifice, and every stroke of his brush, it's only a tiny dot on the surface of this great building, and he comes away after a day's toil and he says, what did I do today? But he did do something. And God has ordained these offices and given the grace that's needed for the exercise of these offices for the work of the ministry. Under the ministry of God's word, a work is carried on, men and women. The work of conversion, the work of sanctification, the work of growth, the work of correction. Paul wrote to Timothy, famous words, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the man that has the scriptures and preaches the scriptures, he's well furnished. He's well equipped unto all good works. He'll accomplish something as he preaches the word of God. Good works will be accomplished, even the work of the ministry. That's the purpose then for which God has given these gifts unto his church. This is how God's work is carried on, men and women. Let me tell you that. It's not coffee mornings. It's not sing-alongs. Not musical evenings. I don't say that there's no place for these things. But the person who tries to have such things take the place of the preaching of God's word is entirely in rebellion against God. Entirely. Let that be understood. Preachers, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what are they for? For the work of the ministry. For the work that's carried on through the ministry of God's word. But I said there was a threefold purpose. The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and verse 12 says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the building up. That's what the word edifying means. The promoting of the growth of the church. The Lord Jesus said, Matthew 16, verse 18, famous words, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, how do you intend to build your church, Lord Jesus? Through pastors, evangelists, teachers. That's how. That's how I accomplish it. Through the gifts, the grace that I have bestowed upon my people and the raising up amongst them of those to fill these offices. That's how I will build my church, how I will edify my church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse 9. Now we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Would you please notice very carefully? For there's just one letter there that makes an awful lot of difference and helps us understand what is being said. What does it say? For we. And Paul is referring to himself and other laborers. For we are laborers together with God, ye. And he's now speaking of the people of God. Ye are God's husbandry, or God's farm. Ye are God's building. We are the laborers building up in conjunction with God, those who are God's farm, God's building, God's people. We are laboring amongst God's people in order to promote their well-being, in other words, the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the ministry is all about. That's what the ministry is all about. As a builder comes onto the building site, over here, there's blocks. Over here, well, there's a heap of sand. Over here, housed in an old shed, bags of cement. And scattered around, there are all sorts of items. Oftentimes in confusion. What does the builder do? He takes all these scattered elements and by his skill he puts them together and there you have a beautiful building. Profitable for whatever purpose it has been built to perform. Oh, what disarray there is to be seen on a building site. But when the builder's done his job, why, out of that confusion and anything but a pretty sight, here we have a beautiful building surrounded by pleasing environment. And that's what the ministry of the gospel is all about. It's to edify the body of Christ. When Paul came to Corinth, he found a torn, divided band of God's people. They were at each other's throats. There was gross iniquity amongst them. To a degree, they were like that which God describes in Isaiah chapter 1. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there was nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's how it was in Corinth. But Paul came amongst them, and he opened the medicine chest, and his surgical bag, and reaching into the midst of the implements that were his, he began to work. And under the ministry of God's word, there was a purging and a healing and a mending until the rent body was restored and decency and order once more prevailed amongst the church at Corinth. This is what the ministry is all about. The edifying of the body of Christ. Men and women, it is important to attend God's house and to attend the preaching of God's word. It's designed by God for your good. Irrespective of the preacher, God has ordained that by the ministry of His Word, His church will be edified. The work will be carried on. His saints will be perfected. And when you do not attend God's house, you absence yourself from that which God has ordained to lead you on to a deeper understanding, a deeper acquaintance, a deeper experience of the grace of God. How important it is, I tell you, to place yourself under the Word of God. How important it is when you come here that you seek to focus your attention upon what is being said, that you seek to grasp from God's word as it's preached that which will be to your benefit. So many people, and I've heard it over the years, so many people will speak, oh, he's a great minister, he really gets your attention. Let me tell you this, it's not the preacher's task to get your attention, it's your task to give your attention. That's the difference, men and women. Oh, it's all right for us to excuse the sheep that runs away from the shepherd. That's a dumb thing for it to do, but then it's a dumb brute. But the Christian ought not to expect themselves to be so ministered to that even almost without them trying, their attention is captured. No, it's your task, dear child of God. As Paul said to Timothy, give attention. Give attention to the things of God. You should pray before you leave God's house, your own house on the Sabbath for God's house. You should be praying, Lord, now help me to hear. Help me to listen. Help me to grasp. Help me to understand. You ought not to be coming into the service of God cold, so that the first spiritual thought that has entered your head comes about as the minister calls for worship. announces the opening hymn. Only then are you struggling around to even turning your attention to anything that's eternal. That ought not to be the case. Never was an athlete, you know, who took their place on the line-up of the race that hadn't spent hours before stretching and warming up and preparing themselves so that their body and all its capabilities were functioning at a high level. Christian, so it ought to be with us. The preacher shouldn't have the task of dragging you from your farm, dragging you from your home, dragging you from the plans for summer holidays many months in advance, dragging you from whatever it is you're occupied with. You should have abandoned all that in preparation for the house of God. I tell you, it's the Christian's task to give attention. Not to await the minister somehow or other laying hold upon their attention while they do everything possible to avoid it. Oh, I've seen the folk in years of preaching. I've seen those who came in. And they sat in their row. And they dozed. They were just defying the preacher, getting their attention. They were just saying, I don't want to hear you. And apart from a 20-foot stick in your hand reaching me and poking me, I'm not going to be giving you my attention. But my dear friend, you rob yourself. No matter what you may think this is doing to the preacher, you're just robbing yourself. Let's give attention to the Word of God and to the preaching of it. And if you think the preacher's poor, and I wouldn't blame you for thinking that, why don't you pray for him? Why don't you say, Lord, make our minister a better preacher? Make him a better minister. That's what you should be doing. Because you see, you should see the minister as you ought to see him, namely, someone to whom God has given the task of ministering to your soul. So the most profitable thing you can do for yourself and for your family is to pray for this preacher, that God might better fit him and equip him for the work to which he has been called. The threefold purpose of the ministry then: the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The minister labors for the benefit of the people. I am very much convinced of that. I have no sympathy whatsoever with ministers' rights or the advancement of ministers' benefits. I have to confess that, if it's something to be confessed. I never find any sympathy with ministers who say, you know, I need this and I need the other thing and people need to look at. I know that there are responsibilities of a people toward a minister. And I could take up what Paul had to teach on this matter. And he did teach on it. But let me tell you, there is more in God's Word in the setting forth of a minister's responsibility toward his people than there is of the people's responsibility towards the minister. Don't forget the minister. I'm not saying that you don't have any responsibilities, but I am of a mind, as Paul said, he lived to serve the Savior amongst the Savior's people. That was all he wished to do. And if they were happy, he was happy. If they were prospering, he was prospering. Even though in promoting their happiness and in promoting their prosperity, he was in jail. But he was glad to be there if it meant their good. If it meant their good. Those who serve the Lord in the ministry of the gospel are serving the Lord's people. They must live for the people of God. Oh, men and women, take heed then to this threefold purpose of the ministry. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll consider the threefold objective of the Christian. In other words, we'll consider what you are to promote amongst yourselves in your own life from the ministry. What you're to make of the sermons. That's what we'll look at in the will of the Lord next week. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, be pleased, O God, I pray of Thee, to write Thy word upon every heart, that that which is of man, born of the flesh, O God, let it please fall to the ground. Let it not be retained in the memory. Let it wither away. Lord, let the good seed, uncumbered by the chaff, find an abiding place in the hearts and minds of Thy people. Now take care of us today, Lord. Help us as we would wait upon Thee, for we're so helpless and weak. O God, help us to spend ourselves this day in seeking Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.